Genesis, a couple of verses starting in chapter 3. Genesis 3, starting in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then down to verse 15 of the same chapter. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 2. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that every part of it, every line, every sentence is breathed by you, Lord, through men. God, thank you that it's all relevant to our lives. And I ask today for your Spirit to fill me afresh with an anointing to be able to preach during this service. God, glorify your name during this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I'm going to try to conclude Genesis. Yeah, I had a great time this week. I went back and I looked at every message I preached on Genesis. We started this series in January of 2015. That's when we started Genesis. And we started it as we opened this book with the living God creating everything, and especially a garden. And then 73 messages later, looking at 73, if you will, individual trees within this massive book called Genesis, we ended, how? With death. A man in a grave. Started with the living God and creation in a beautiful garden, ended with a dead man in a grave. What a picture of the condition of man and the outcome of sin. I am not even going to begin to try to go through all the firsts or the beginnings in the book of Genesis. They are just, it's unbelievable. Everything, you know, from creation of everything to marriage to civilization. Look for yourself. It's unbelievable how many beginnings are listed in the book of Genesis, which means beginnings. There are doctrines that are displayed in the book of Genesis. Again, so many that we can't even begin to summarize them all, or topics that were touched upon that are revealed in the book of Genesis. It was amazing, as I said, to go through these 73 messages and look where God had moved us and what he had taught us about himself and the world. And what I tried to do is I tried to look at all this and say, what would be a summary statement of Genesis? How do you summarize Genesis in one sentence? And this was my best attempt at it. Genesis tells us who God is, who we are, and foreshadows God's solution to our greatest problem, sin. That's the forest. That's the big picture of Genesis. Genesis, first of all, tells us who God is. We look and we start out, you know, you knew you were in trouble, my first message I preached in Genesis when I got to the text. You know why? Because the first message was on one verse. So you knew it was going to take a long time. It wasn't going to be like, oh, we're going to go through Genesis in the next 6 months. And then you come here and you sit down and Dan preaches on one verse. Let's go to the next slide. Genesis 1:1. Okay? In the beginning, God. Elohim. It's a Hebrew word. It's the plural word. Created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. And in John 1:1, we paralleled the two. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We see our triune God displayed in just these two verses. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So the Bible comes right out in Genesis with the first verse and begins to tell us who God is. God is eternal. He was before everything. No beginning, no end. He is eternal. He is the all-powerful creator, creating all this that we see out of nothing. Not reorganizing matter or being creative in that fashion, but making it out of nothing. And what a great God. He creates it all. His power is unlimited. As we continue to go through Genesis, we saw how He brings this flood, worldwide flood, the power of God displayed. He brings famine. He draws people from all over. We saw the power of God displayed in Genesis over and over again as this great and mighty creator spoke the universe into existence out of nothing. We also learn that this God that is introduced to us in Genesis is a personal God who communicates with the people that He created. We see the sweet fellowship between He and Adam and Eve as He's walking in the garden with them, as He's communicating with them. And we see throughout Genesis, God communicating through His people. Directly in some cases, speaking to Abraham, speaking to Jacob, speaking to His people, speaking to Hagar. And we see over and over this God, this all-powerful creator, is very personal, cares about His creation. And we also saw as we continued through Genesis over and over again that this all-powerful creator didn't just wind up the universe and step back and see what would happen. But rather, this God, this creator, is sovereign and providential over everything that happens in the universe. Everything. He is providential over all of history and all of life. He is providential over the great things. Remember, over creation, over the flood. Providential over who was king and who wasn't. Providential over all of it. And the tiny little things we saw as well. The little things like a guy happening to be in the field who knew where Joseph's brothers were. And the little tiny things like a servant going and finding the wife of one of the patriarchs. The little things. And it gave us encouragement to know that this creator, all-powerful God, wants to communicate with us, and He cares about all the details of our lives. It's not just random, this world spinning and God hoping things will happen His way, but rather He is sovereign over all things in all this world and in all of our lives. What a God! What a God! We saw that He chooses His servants according to grace and not human merit. What a bunch of bums in Genesis, huh? Ryan and I were driving away today and I thought, and I said, I'm so grateful that God doesn't use us based on our merit. What a shabby group of people. And I think, boy, when it comes to God choosing people, His bar is really low. Because remember, we go through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and we go, what a bunch of mess ups. And you know what? We saw ourselves there. What a bunch of messed up people. But that gives God even greater glory when He uses those types of people. And that's what we saw. Just a bunch of messed up people with all kinds of really screwed up ideas. walking in ways that don't honor God, and yet God, in his kindness and his mercy and his grace, used them. What a God. He determines who he will use. He constantly chose the younger over the older. He chose people I wouldn't pick. He chose me to preach, which I don't understand. And so you go, over and over, we looked in the Word of God and we saw ourselves. That he, in his grace, chooses whoever he will. And it's not according to human merit. We also saw that man can never thwart the will of God. All the efforts that man had made in Genesis to get the job done their way, and God would say, no, I will handle it. That we cannot thwart the will of God, but we can fulfill it even in our messes, even in our sin, is what we saw in Genesis. That God can use it all. God is not the author of sin, but he can use it for his glory. That's what we saw over and over again in the book of Genesis. This is the great God that Genesis revealed to us. That he is eternal, all-powerful creator. He's a personal God who knows and communicates with his creation. He is sovereign and providential over all of history and all of life. And he is a holy God. He is holy. And because he is holy, his holiness requires that he hates sin. And not only just hate it, but that he must punish it. Because he is also just. He is loving, he is holy, and he is just. That's the picture that we see in Genesis. As men's hearts became harder and harder and sin grew, God would bring the flood. God would bring fire from heaven to judge sin because of his holiness. We struggled, we wrestled with some of that. And Genesis tells us who God is. Genesis also tells us who we are. Take a look at God's word. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And in Genesis 3, verses 4 through 7. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of the fruit, eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Isn't it interesting? The first people we run into in Genesis, Satan uses to tempt them, you need to be like God. And then you go to the end of Genesis, and Joseph says, oh no, I'm not God. Quite a shift there. Goes on. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. God's word in Genesis tells us who we are. And the good news, the encouraging news is this. We were created in the image of God. Isn't that sweet? You see, that's why we as Christians want to stand against things that go against life. Abortion, euthanasia, things like that. Because we are created in the image of God. And it's part of the reason why we want to help the poor. And we want to, there are Christians who have started hospitals to minister because we're made in the image of God. And that is precious. And so we rejoice in that truth. That we are made in the image of God. Today, you are made in the image of God. You are not junk, garbage, some kind of mistake. You are made in the image of the living God. Exactly the way he wanted you to be. With all your strengths and all your weaknesses. But you are created in the image of God. You are special, a special creation of his. That ought to give you joy. And peace in your heart. Saying, you know what, God, you created me. From my mother's womb, it says in Psalm 139. You knit me together. And he's got a purpose behind it all. And though that is encouraging, there is a sober reality as well. That we are totally corrupted by sin. It's every part of us. Mind, will, emotions. We have been corrupted by sin. And we're unable to do anything on our own about our alienation from God that this sin causes. Adam and Eve attempted. They're going to make some loincloths. They're going to try to get things right with God. And when we look at the Word of God, we realize that the verses we just read in Genesis chapter 3, those verses give meaning to the entire rest of the Bible. If you pulled out Genesis chapter 3, none of the Bible would make sense. None of life would make sense. None of what is happening in the world would make sense. This is the pivotal verse in the book of Genesis when it comes to the explanation of what in the world is going on in the world. What's going on in my life? Why is there all this damage? Because of sin. Because of sin. That's why. We see it over and over in the book of Genesis. We saw that evil isn't something or someone out there. It's not the fruit that Adam and Eve ate. That wasn't it. That was the outward expression of what was already there. We saw that sin is not someone or something coming at us, but sin is within us. It's in our hearts. We're born natural sinners, desiring the things of our flesh over the things of God. That's what we naturally want. So sin isn't out there. It's in here. And as Ryan preached a couple weeks ago, you know, we always think, well, why? I don't know where that came from. You know, when we get angry, it comes from in here. See, sin is here. And even though if you're a believer today, you're redeemed and you're a saint, is what the Word of God calls you, we still wrestle with this flesh. We still wrestle with it. Because sin is within. And as much as we want to point it to everybody else and it's their issue and it's not me, we came to the conclusion looking at Genesis over and over again that it is within ourselves. That sin begins in the heart and works its way out through our thoughts and our words and our deeds. And we desire so much as we went through Genesis to be Joseph, and we kept finding ourselves being his brothers. Didn't we? Every time we came to something in Genesis, when there was a hero or somebody did the right, we wanted that to be us. And as God in his kindness and his goodness opened up our eyes, we realized, guess what? It was us, just like Adam and Eve, that would have eaten the fruit. It was us who would be cruel like Joseph's brothers to somebody who was kind to them. It was us who would use deceit to get our way, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was us who would walk with unbelief, like Sarah. We kept finding ourselves there, but unfortunately, it was always not the hero, but the other one, because of sin. And God in his goodness opened up our hearts to those things and said, look it, this is who you are. However, human inadequacy, human failure, human sin was met by God's intervention, his sufficiency and his redemption over and over in Genesis. Steve did a great job last week in explaining it. But God. We kept seeing that all over in Genesis. But God. Here's man, what a mess. Oh my goodness, you're kidding me. God, you'd use a guy like him. And he did what? But God. Over and over and over in Genesis, but God. But God provided an ark. But God met Hagar in the wilderness. But God. Over and over and over again we see that. But God. He did what? He forgave. He transformed. Remember Joseph's brothers from the beginning to the end, what God had done in them? What God did in Jacob from the beginning to the end, and Abraham beginning to end. You see God working in these people's lives over years and years. Hopefully we'll learn patience in our own lives for ourselves and for those we love. He used messed up, broken people. As a matter of fact, that's all I see him using. He blessed them. even though they deserved destruction, even though they went their own way and did it their own way, he still blessed them. That's amazing. And he did it not based on their faithfulness or their goodness. Because as I said, we kept reading this. Jacob was tough for me when I preached through Jacob all those chapters, because I thought, well, does this guy ever do anything right? And then I remember preaching on Lot, and the scripture says that Lot was, it calls him righteous Lot. I didn't see anything in Lot's life that it appeared to me from the flesh side that he was righteous. But it wasn't about man's merit, man's good works, or man's faithfulness. Genesis was all about God's faithfulness, God's grace, and God's mercy in the life of really messed up people. And what a joy that is to see the goodness of God. And so we see this picture of who God is, and we see a picture of who we are. And then God in his goodness through Genesis takes and foreshadows his solution to our greatest problem, sin. Again, God's word, Genesis chapter 3. I will put enmity. What is enmity? It is divinely established hostility, antagonism, and war. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise, he shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Think of when this was stated, right after the very first sin on earth. God didn't get angry and throw a fit. All right, I'm done with you all. Instead, you see his grace and his mercy even here in the very beginning of sin in this world, knowing exactly where it would lead mankind. He says, you know what? I'm going to provide someone. God's solution to the very problem that just started in mankind. I'm bringing someone. I'm bringing someone. And then we see in Genesis chapter 12, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God is foreshadowing throughout Genesis his solution to our problem that we could not do anything about. What a great God. Amen? What a great God. We see that he makes loving promises of a coming Savior through the proto-evangelium. That's what that fancy word is called for Genesis chapter 3:15. It's the first time that the gospel was preached. Proto, first, evangelium, gospel. Who knew that Genesis 3:15 was the first time the gospel was preached? But there it is. And then he makes that, and then he comes along and he gives us the Abrahamic covenant. A promise that we would be saved by grace through faith, not by our works. That's what the Abrahamic covenant was in Genesis chapter 12. It's not going to be about you people. It's going to be about me and my goodness and my greatness and my kindness. It's about me. So he makes this promise to us. A coming Savior. And these verses were ultimately fulfilled by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God was taking care of our sin problem. He defined who he was. He defined who we are in Genesis. And he said, you know what? I've got an answer. And it's coming. He gives us these verses. And what we see is that these Old Testament saints, what happened is that before Jesus came, and that's the case of everyone in Genesis, what happened is that these people looked forward to the promise being fulfilled. The promise of what? Free land? No, salvation and redemption. That's what they were looking forward to. But Jesus hadn't died yet. It's no different, though, than us, in one sense, in that on one side of the coin, they looked ahead to what Christ would provide for them, and we look back at what Christ provided for us. Before we committed any sin, before we were ever created, Jesus died for those who would believe in him. Not everyone. Some people will say, well, he died for everyone's sin, so everybody's going to heaven. No. He only died for those who would believe in him, the believers. Take a look at what Romans says with regards to this issue. Romans 3:23. We know this verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So it's faith. It's not works. You can't earn salvation. They couldn't in Genesis. We can't now. Look at this. This is to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his, in other words, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, in Jesus. And just a few verses later, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Believed what? The promise that God was going to bring a redeemer to save them from his sins. That's the bottom line. And it was counted to him as righteousness. So they looked forward to someone who was coming. We look backward to someone who has come. And his name is Jesus. And the whole time in Genesis, God is pointing to Christ. Over and over again, one of my goals was that we would go through Genesis and we would see Jesus in Genesis. Over and over and over again, we see God foreshadowing how he would provide redemption. What's redemption? The payment of the penalty for our sin. Over and over, we saw God in the very beginning foreshadowing someone who was going to come. He was foreshadowing the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus in many of the people and the events that occurred in Genesis. Those are called types. And as we went through Genesis, we saw all the types that God was using. And it's easy for us now to look back and, oh, that's Jesus right there. At the time, they couldn't say that, obviously. But we can look back and we can see, stand in awe of our God as we went through and saw Christ over and over and over again. God pointing this huge flashing arrow at the life of Jesus in Genesis. We saw him in the promise of the seed of the woman, Eve. We saw Christ in something that we were probably shocked at. It talks about in Genesis how Adam and Eve covered themselves with fig leaves. And then just a few verses later, it talks about how God covered them. Remember that, with the animal skin? First sacrifice in the Bible of an innocent pointing to Christ. God would cover our shame. He provided the covering for Adam and Eve. Isn't that the gospel? Isn't that what Christ did for us? And it goes on and on and on throughout the entire book of Genesis. We saw Abel's acceptable offering. Cain's was not. We continued and saw the ark delivering Noah from the judgment of God. Picture of Christ. We saw this guy show up out of nowhere called Melchizedek, a high priest. And we see picture of Jesus and his priestly ministry to us. We continued and saw Abraham offering his son Isaac as a picture of God, and then God's provision of the ram, Jesus again. We saw Jacob's ladder, another picture of Christ, and what goes on and on, concluding with the life of Joseph. Over 130 possible parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. It wasn't that Joseph was perfect. There's nowhere in Scripture where it talks about the faults of Joseph. That doesn't mean he was faultless, because he wasn't. He was a man. He was a sinner. But he was a picture of Christ. We saw Jesus over and over and over again. That's the gospel. That's Genesis. Genesis tells us who God is. He is eternal. He is all-powerful. He is creator. He is personal. He is sovereign. He is providential, and He is holy. And because of who He is, this truth confronts us with our need to submit to Him. If there's a creator of us, then He's the boss, as I like to say. Genesis reveals to us over and over again who we are. Sinners by nature. Sinners by nature. Alienated from God and in desperate, desperate need of saving. Salvation, of being redeemed, purchased out of our sin. And we see God's solution. It won't be by your effort. Adam and Eve, nice try. Fig leaves don't do it. It won't be by our effort. It'll be by God's solution. And what was His solution? In a person. In a person. In the life, death, and resurrection of the seed of Eve, of the seed of Adam, or of the seed of Abraham, of the seed of Jacob, of the seed of Judah, not Joseph. The whole time pointing to Jesus. That's God's solution to your sin problem and my sin problem. That's the solution. Genesis is this beautiful expanse of the gospel. Incredible. 50 chapters detailing the gospel, who God is and who we are. And it graphically portrays the effects of the sin on the human race. Brutal, brutal, brutal. That's why we look and we read the newspaper today. Boy, what if this is crazy. The world's going spinning out of control. I wonder where this will all end. Well, read the book of Revelation and you'll see where it ends. But if you want to know why, go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. That's why. Sin. It explains all of life. And God brings this beautiful solution to us through Christ. Because of the cross, God's grace is greater than our sin. What a testimony. What a joyful statement. But because of the cross, God's grace is greater than our sin, even. Wow. What a journey that was, wasn't it? These last 2.5 years. To see the greatness of God and our desperate need as sinners for a solution. And God pointing to and then providing through Christ. You know, if you traveled through this time with me, with us, and you're still an unbeliever, you still haven't trusted Christ for your salvation, then maybe you've enjoyed our time as we looked at the tree, the different trees, 73 different trees within the forest. Oh, that's really wild. Wow, I didn't even think of that, Dan. I never saw that before. We get caught up in the details, the specific trees, but maybe then what has happened is you've missed the forest, the majesty of the forest, the gospel, because that's what it was. 50 chapters of the gospel. And you've enjoyed the trees, but you missed the beauty and the majesty of the forest, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? Because if you spent 2.5 years and you're still at the other end of this time and you don't know Christ, then the only way that I can close this out is to share the gospel. What is that? Just what I've been saying. God is your creator. He is all powerful, almighty, all knowing. He's personal. He knows every hair on your head. They're numbered. He knows all the details of your life. He sees your mess. That is the all-knowing God. And he is holy. And because he is holy, he cannot just look the other way at your sin. And that's who we are. That's who you are today. You're a sinner. And because God is holy, your sin has separated you from God. And maybe there are ways that you have tried to make it right with God. Maybe coming here today is part of that. But you're separated from him. Your sin has alienated you from a holy God. And so you're separated from him because of your sin. And all your efforts to make it right can't erase the record. You still owe a debt, and that debt is a sin debt, and the punishment for it. And nothing you can do can erase that. Because then you could brag about it. You say, oh, look at what I did, man. I got it right with God. So what God did is he provided someone for you. Out of his great love and kindness and mercy, he provided one who would fulfill all the promises of the Word of God. He provided Jesus for you, that you today might humble yourself by God's grace and mercy and say, I am guilty as charged, God. I am a sinner separated from you. That little lie, that's enough to separate you eternally from God. You say, that's not fair. He's the Creator. He gets to decide what's fair and what's not. And he says, you know what? If you've sinned, you're separated from me. But I've provided a way. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. Just repent by his grace and his mercy. And so today, if that's where you're at and you acknowledge you're a sinner, separated from God by that sin, then repent. Say, Lord, I am guilty. There's nothing I can do. Would you forgive me? And be the leader of my life. And the forgiver of my sin. That's what Genesis is about, the gospel. And would you come to that place today of repenting and receiving the gift of salvation? That's Genesis. That's the gospel. That's the goodness and greatness of our God. So we'll close today in prayer, rejoicing in the gospel that is in Genesis. Did you see it all? Did you see it all? Did you stand in awe of God? Shake your head at yourself and sin? And come out the other end rejoicing because of God's greatness, but God? That's Genesis. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you. God, I pray for those who might be within the sound of my voice and are lost today. They're unbelievers, God. They may be religious and know all the stories in the Word of God, but they have never submitted their lives to you. Lord, would you grant the grace right now to bring repentance in their lives? Open the eyes of the lost, God, if they're being deceived. God, and would you cause repentance to come so that worship may break forth because of it. Worship to you, God, for your provision of the solution of our greatest problem, sin. Lord, we stand in awe of you and we worship you today. We thank you for this book in Genesis. God, all that you revealed to us about who you are and who we are, and we just stand in awe. We worship you. And we ask you, God, by your grace and your mercy, for those of us who are believers, would you enable us to walk in a way that honors you? Because we're just like those people. We keep messing up, but you're just like you were back then. You are faithful and you do not give up on us. And you keep drawing us close to you, Lord, and pouring out your grace and your mercy upon us. So we thank you, God. And I pray, God, that this time of worship would be an extension of our gratitude in who you are for us in Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship.